Matthew chapter 14. Also tonight, don't forget this Sunday night, we probably have one or two more weeks of it. We do have our men preaching. We do that every new year, when New Year starts on Sunday evening services. We allow our men to prepare a message, and we give them 15 minutes each to preach. And so we have about six men left still to preach. And so we will be doing that tonight as well. So that'll be start at 5 o'clock here this evening. Anyhow, back in Matthew chapter 14, I went on to chapter 15 for my sermon prep this week. And then Friday morning, I changed my mind and went back to Matthew chapter 14. So I just about had done the sermon in Matthew chapter 15, but I didn't have peace about it. Went back to Matthew chapter 14 again. So Matthew chapter 14, starting there in verse 22, we'll read the same section of text that we read last week. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. And while he sent the multitude away, And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I certainly do ask your blessing upon the service today. I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your spirit. I pray that you would control what I say and how I say it. I pray this would be help and strengthen us in our walk with you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that even this morning they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please work, Lord. I beg you, and may you receive all the glory and honor. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, last week we were in this text, and we had talked, I focused a lot last week on Peter getting out of the boat in the midst of the storm. And so let me recap just a little bit of that, because we're going to look at a whole different viewpoint of this in relation to the disciples being in the storm this week. And it's a detail that Mark gives us that's not in the Gospel of Matthew. And so again, Christ has just fed the thousands. It was a miracle of creation. It was incredible to see. You know, he took the five loaves and the two fishes, and he fed thousands upon thousands. Most likely somewhere between 15,000 to 20,000 people were fed. And the disciples had witnessed that miracle. All present had witnessed that miracle. Remember, at the conclusion of it, they wanted to set him up as king, which is why Christ was getting the disciples on a boat and getting them out of there. That's why he was departing to go to a place by himself. He wasn't there to set up a political kingdom. And to be honest, the people's motives were completely selfish. They just saw the miracles. They saw the bread they got fed with. They wanted out of Rome. The reason they wanted to set him up as king was not a willingness to submit to his lordship. It was because of really of more selfish motivations, and Christ knew that. Nor was it time for a physical kingdom to be here on this earth. And so now he sends the disciples away in the boat. Christ goes alone to pray at that time. And while the disciples are crossing the lake, they have about an 8-mile span to cross here. They get 4 miles into it, and a giant storm comes in. And so the storm is contrary to them. They're trying still to follow the will of God. They know the instructions they had from Christ. But when the storm comes, fear sets in. It was a great tempest, the Bible tells us. They were afraid for their life. And Christ knows the storm that they're in. And so he walks to them on the water. He comes walking on the water to the disciples. And remember, we talked last week, when they saw him, they thought it was an apparition. They thought it was a ghost. They really thought it was a demon. They had a belief in certain demons. This was the fourth watch of the night. It would be somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. is what we're dealing with. And when they saw him, I mean, they probably thought, this is it, we're going to die. They're seeing this what they perceived as a demon spirit at the time. And Christ calls out to him, be of cheer, it is I. And then Peter speaks up and says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come into thee on the water. And Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on water. Just incredible. And so we focused last week on being able to get out of your boat. Not allowing fear to control your life, being able to go when God calls, being able to recognize the difference between faith and foolishness in your life. And of course, we know when Peter saw the wind boisterous, he began to sink, crying, Lord, save me. He did not wait to cry unto the Lord when he was drowning. He cried unto the Lord as soon as he recognized that he was sinking. That's always a key in your life. You don't wait till you're drowning to call upon the Lord. As soon as you begin to recognize that you are sinking, that is when you get a hold of God right then and there. And so now what I want you to do is I want you to turn over to the Gospel of Mark. Turn over to Mark chapter 6. Now Mark does not make mention of Christ walking on the water, and there are scoffers who like to point out that that must mean that the story is not true, that it was just simply made up, because certainly Mark would have recorded that event had it taken place. It's complete nonsense. It makes perfect sense really for Mark not to have recorded it, because Mark's account of the gospel is Peter's account. Mark is getting this from Peter. Peter was the one who walked on the water. I think it speaks, one, to what the Lord allowed to take place, or one, the Lord knew it was already, he was going to have it in the Gospel of Matthew, but it was Peter's account. I think it shows humility on Peter's part, what we're seeing here, besides the fact that Peter also recognized this as a failure. I mean, he was reproved for it at that time. But anyhow, Mark chapter 6, we're not going to read the whole section again there. We're just going to read two verses here, something that I want to point out. Now, this is when Christ is coming into the boat. All right, and remember, the whole point of this goes back to Matthew, because in Mark and Matthew chapter 14 is the very first time that the disciples call Christ the Son of God, and they worshiped him. First time that that has taken place. Before that, the only ones who recognized him as the Son of God were pretty much demonic spirits that he's getting ready to cast out. But for the first time, the disciples cried out that he was, in fact, the Son of God. Now, verse 51, Christ is getting into the boat in the midst of the storm. And when he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Now look at verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Interesting here what takes place, isn't it? For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. This verse tells us of one of the problems of what led to the fear, of what led to what was taking place that evening in the boat, in the mind and in the hearts of the disciples, of all the fretting and all the worrying that was taking place. It gives us a major reason what was going on and what led to it. And the same thing happens to us all the time. They had just witnessed one of the most amazing miracles take place when the Lord literally fed thousands from nothing. It was an act of creation. They saw it with their own eyes. Remember, I believe they too were ready to set him up as king at that time. I mean, it was incredible. Yet hours later, this is the same evening. Remember when they finished that at the first evening. Now we're coming out where the first evening was when they fed him. Now this is the second evening. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. We're dealing from about a 3 to 6 p.m. time frame, and then a 6 to 9 p.m. time frame. That's 6 to 9, that's when he sends them on the boat. So they've been out on the water here a few hours. When it gets to the fourth watch, when the storm hits, about 3 a.m. It has been 12 hours since they witnessed one of the most amazing miracles take place. And a storm hits. You know what they forgot about? That miracle they just witnessed. They just forgot about that miracle they just witnessed. Peter did not stand up in the boat and say this, listen, we know we're in God's will right now. He sent us here. Let's not forget what we just saw. We're all right. Everything's going to be fine. Nobody did that. Thomas didn't do it. John didn't do it. They were absolutely fearful because the storm hit. They even thought they were going to lose their lives. What they forgot is God can also handle this storm. Again, maybe in your life, too often, we forget that as well. We forget what God has done for us, and we forget that we're in the midst of a storm, that God can handle that storm. The reality is storms many times throw us for a loop. When all of a sudden things go contrary to the way that we were thinking they should go, even though we're in the will of God. Remember, we talked a little bit last week, I mentioned it briefly, that there's two types of storms in the Bible, and Wordsby is one who brought this up, storms of correction and storms of perfection. There's sometimes God sends storms of chastisement upon your life to get you back in fellowship with Him. There's other times God sends storms to mature you in your walk, for your perfection in your faith. And this was one of those storms here. It was for maturing the disciples. The Lord knew what was going to happen when He put them on that boat. He's the one that's going to send the storm. But again, many times storms throw us for a loop. We tend to forget about everything else, and we fail to see God when we're in the midst of a storm. Fear takes over. Anxiety comes in. It's too often when we need it the most to remember the works of God. Those, ironically, are the times we tend to forget about God. I think even events that took place, what, this past Friday night, a government shutdown taking place. I'm sure that has many here even nervous and a little bit of anxiety setting in with that taking place. It certainly is something we need to pray about as well. But listen, God is still there. He's still in control. It wasn't a surprise to God. In order for God to meet our needs, He's not limited to our government. And it's during those times that you begin to see that God begins to show Himself great. It's during those times you have a chance to get out of your boat. But without a storm, those times don't prevent themselves. They don't present themselves. Again, it's times like these, though, that we absolutely need to consider God and all that He has done. To think of how great and how powerful He is, how loving and how merciful He is. To think of what we read of Him in the Bible. Too often we don't learn from what we see of what we learn of God and what we see God do in our lives. We don't consider all the times He has shown Himself strong in our life. It's easy when it's going smooth to remember those times. It's difficult when you're in the midst of a storm, though. Had they had smooth sailing all the way there, I believe they would have talked for all those hours of crossing that 8-mile sea about what they just witnessed. But when the storm hit, they forgot about it. They forgot about it. Again, so I wonder what we're missing from God, or what problems we're having because we do not consider the works of God in our life. I know it'll lead to much anxiety, it'll lead to much stress, it'll lead to wrong decisions. A lot of times those decisions as well, when you're in the midst of a storm and you're not considering God, they can take you right out of the will of God. I might go through some examples here with the sermon today of that. So first off here, what does not considering God working lead to? What takes place when you are in a storm and you're not? You're just letting fear take over. You're just letting anxiety take over. What does it lead to? Well, number one, along those same lines, what it leads to is a controlling fear in the storm. Remember, I believe you have two things battling each other. That is faith and fear. All right. Whenever you're facing a storm, I believe that's true every day in our life, but it is manifested to a higher level and to a clearer level when you're in the midst of hard times in your life. It is where fear and faith have a battle against each other. I don't believe it's a sin to have the fear. It's what's controlling that's important. Remember, boldness is never the absence of fear. It's not letting the fear dictate what you're doing. All right. So what happens is when you're not considering God, what's going to be controlling you is the fear. Again, when faced with a difficult situation, fear can come in instead of peace. I think of a great verse, Isaiah 26:3. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." That was talking about in the midst of hard times. Again, I remember the first time I heard that was when I was in Korea. My life was miserable. I could not believe the Lord was going to have me here a year without my family. And Rachel was just born. She was 2 months old when I left. And this was the second one. Last time I remember I left for Saudi. That's when Marianne was. She was just starting her pregnancy with Heather. And I don't want to be here a year. And I'm just miserable. I can't stand it. I have no peace. And then I'm getting involved with a missionary that's there in Kunsan. And they had a Friday night was just a service for memorization. That was all it was. You memorized 5 to 7 verses at least a week. Then you came in on Friday nights. The different guys would quote the verses they learned. Then you would talk about how they helped you. So anyhow, he gave me my pack of verses that I was going to be memorizing while I was there the entire time. And my very first verse was Isaiah 26:3. And so it didn't even click when I first started memorizing. It wasn't my first day memorizing. I'm going through it. And I worked in fuels in the Air Force. I was actually cutting grass at this time. I think the L of POL actually stood for landscaping when I was in the Air Force. So I was cutting the grass, and I'm going over the verse in my mind, and it clicked. How stupid can you be? Are you listening to the verse that you're memorizing right now? That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Again, notice the trust that is there. I was allowing the fear to take over. I was allowing the anxiety to take over what I was facing at that time. And that's why I had no peace. It had to go back to the faith. Again, fear and faith will battle. Abraham, when we see in the book of Genesis, when the famine hit, where did he head to? He headed to Egypt. We don't see him seeking God. We don't see him going to God for direction. A difficult time hits in his life, and he makes a wrong decision. Again, when faith isn't directing you in a storm, too often we make wrong decisions. And Abraham temporarily took himself out of the will of God, and it did cost him later, because when he goes into Egypt, when he leaves Egypt, it also led him to tell his wife the lies. We're going to tell people there that you're not even my wife. You're way too pretty. So we're not going to even let people know that you're my wife. I'm afraid they're going to kill me. Fear was dictating his decisions and not faith. Whenever that takes place, you are making decisions contrary to the will of God for your life. And so anyhow, the Lord does intervene and helps Abraham out here. But he brought somebody up with him out of Egypt, Hagar. She came with him out of Egypt. Again, if you're not considering God, if your mind isn't thinking about all the great things that God has done for you and who He is, faith is not going to be in control. If you're not considering God, do you actually think you're going to pray? Of course not. It also leads not only fear when a storm hits, but as we see it in Matthew and in Mark, it's fear. Even when you do see God working, you have fear. The fear wasn't only from the storm. Remember, their fear went to a whole other level when Christ is walking on the water. He's walking on the water, and their fear greatly increases. Again, this is all still due to a lack of faith. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. But many times when God begins to work in your life, especially in the midst of a storm, and God is working, you fail to see it because the fear is still too overwhelming. And again, this can lead to you getting out of the will of God. I almost live that. Because of fear and not seeing God in it. Listen, when I knew, and it was amazing what the Lord did to get me to surrender to go to PNG back in 2001. Yeah, 2001. It was just amazing what He did. But I was that close to not going. I wasn't jumping up and down like, man, the Lord's called us to New Guinea. Those of you who know me, I'm not a guy who should be living in the jungle. That's not me. I was scared to death. I was looking any way to get out of it. It wasn't like, man, I always told the Lord all the time, and that day I was regretting it. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I would do. And you should not pray that. That's never right. You should pray that every day. And so, even though I had surrendered to go to it, I'd wake up in the middle of the night thinking, literally, in that first couple of weeks, what are you doing? I went to talk with Pastor Roach, went over to his house, and he knew I was afraid to go. And he says, well, you don't have peace. Maybe we got to reconsider this. He said, you know what this could have been? And he said, this could be an Abraham-Isaac thing. That the Lord just wanted you to get to the place of surrender, and now He's pulled His hand off. And I said, that's it. That's what's going on right now. And I jumped all over that thing. We were supposed to tell the church that Sunday that I was going. So we held up. Whoop. And then the Lord just beat me up for the next few weeks. And He showed a lot of grace and mercy in what He did over the next several weeks to say, listen, I've called you. You are going. And He put me in a place where I knew I'd be disobedient if I did not. But the point is this. Fear almost took me out of the will of God. not only another thing that begins to take place when you're not considering God. Again, it's you have a failure to recognize God. Remember when Christ came to him on the water, you know, he had to tell him, listen, it's me. It really is. It's me. You were just with me a couple hours ago. The guy you've been without for 2 full years, day in and day out, he didn't look any different. He didn't look any different. It was him. Again, when God begins to move in your life, sometimes you begin to recognize it as God. Again, all this is stemming from, according to Mark, because they weren't considering all that they'd seen God do. For their heart was hardened. We're going to talk about that in just a couple of minutes. They failed to recognize God. They failed to recognize him, maybe because they didn't think he could work in that way. They said, well, I know it looks like him, but whoever that is on the water. So clearly that's not him. We must be seeing a spirit, a ghost, an apparition is taking place right now. They didn't think there was no way this is Christ. We see this same principle of a failure to see how God can work. You know, many did not think that David was going to whip Goliath. They didn't see that. Fear was already controlling them. The reality is the only one who fear wasn't controlling was David. That was it. And I'm convinced the only reason Saul allowed David to fight him was because God was intervening and directing that to get David into the battlefield with Goliath. Moses, I was reading that again this morning when I got to church and reviewing for this message. And when... And back in Exodus chapter 3 and 4 there, when God was calling Moses. Remember all the excuses that Moses was giving God? Again, it was almost like he was failing to recognize God, not going by faith. Again, by not considering, it will lead you to a belief that puts limits on God's power. Again, many times God will work in your life in a way you haven't seen before. Now, why did the disciples not consider the miracle of the loaves? Now, in Mark it tells us, it says, because their heart was hardened. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now, that is an interesting word. It means here, hardened, blinded. I'm going to quote right from, which one was this? One of the word definitions, this one might have been Strong's here, to render you stupid. Word for word. I'm not paraphrasing, put it in modern. That was it. To render you stupid. Boy, I thought that was a really good definition. By not thinking on all the things that God has done for you and seen for you, know what it does? It renders you stupid. Even though, in other words, they should have known God can take us right through this. We're in the middle of the will of God, but because they weren't considering, it rendered them stupid. Blinded, hardened. Spurgeon said this, hard hearts and painful unbeliefs spring up in the waste places where we bury our forgotten mercies. What he's saying is when you're not dwelling upon all the times that God has worked and his greatness in your life, what you do is you create this wasteland in your life which allows things like a hard heart and unbeliefs to fester in your mind and in your heart. See, one of the reasons their heart was hardened is given to us, of course, in the context of the verse itself, was because they began to get used to some of the miracles. They've been with them now for 2 years. I believe they were losing the amazement of it all. I believe they were no longer seeing how special it was what they were witnessing. They were getting used to it. They just witnessed a miracle of creation take place. It didn't stir them too much. It didn't stir them. Listen, we cannot lose the amazement of God, of who He is. I think there's several things that we should not get used to. We should not let our heart go hardened to. That we need to constantly consider not to take for granted. You should never take for granted your testimony of when God saved you. You should never let that become commonplace in your life. You should never let that grow to where it's just nothing to you. When you stop to begin to meditate upon all that God did to get you to a place where you heard the gospel. and how special that needs to be. You know, when I think back on my own life and growing up from the time I was a little boy, my parents were still married, and the lifestyle that was there, it was as if there's just no way, no way salvation's going to come. But then God moved, now the parents get divorced, happen to have an uncle that takes me to church. Just amazing how God directed. So that I would be in a place one day where I could actually hear the gospel preached. Never let your salvation of your testimony become commonplace in your life. Never let God's word to become just something average, just something common. It's the holy word of God. We have it from Genesis through Revelation. The word of God. Don't ever allow the work of God to become common in your life. You know, when you hear the different stories of God working, when you think of those in your own life, how God has worked, whether that's through ministry or just different events in your life, don't ever grow hardened to that. Don't get used to it. There's even times here that I'll hold back. I'll take them out. Different illustrations, stories from PNG. I just want people to get used to it. Never lose the amazement of that. The awe of when you recognize, I just witnessed God work. Don't ever get used to the preaching. I think back when I was preparing to go to New Guinea this time last year. So I was corresponding back and forth and making our arrangements. We went at the end of February. And actually, this happened both times. Not only that time, I had to go back a second time on a very quick trip. But anyway, especially on the first time, as I was corresponding back and forth and making the arrangements and whatnot. And from the work in Kudu, Soho, and even the work in Emmatanai, they'd sent a message to me. And they said, where they had missed preaching. They said, can you preach every day that you're here? Don't ever get accustomed to the preaching of the Word of God. Don't let it be something nothing in your life. I mean, it's such a privilege that we have as a local New Testament church. The institution that God has ordained for His work. That we lose sight of the greatness of what God has given us. Don't get used to the preaching. Don't let that become hardened in your heart where it's nothing. I think their heart was hardened, of course, because of 2 years. They witnessed a lot, and they're getting too accustomed to it. It wasn't becoming as special to them as it should have been. But also, of course, because of the storm itself. They were so caught up in their problems and in the work they were trying to get done that they weren't considering all that God has done. They weren't understanding that one of the keys to their success in the work, one of the keys to success in the storm, was taking the time to consider and remember how great God is and all that He's done in the past. So when the storm does get fierce, you can have faith take over and not fear. The disciples were having to work very hard, toiling to get the boat over and through this storm. The wind was contrary to them. They were so caught up into the work, they're forgetting about the great miracle, especially the great miracle they just witnessed with the miracle of the loaves. We don't need to get so caught up in the work that we forget about the God of the work. It is during the difficult times, during the storms, where we do need to look for Christ and we do need to turn to Him. And I think there's things here in the last point of things that we always need to be mindful of in our life. Previous works. Don't ever forget the previous works that God has done in your life. I mean, think about that, right? Not only salvation. I've already dealt with that. Don't ever get used to your testimony, the Word of God, the work of God, and the preaching. Guard your heart against it. Always allow that to be special. Don't get accustomed to those things. But then think back to specific times in your life when God did show Himself strong. You know, when you tell your kids of those times, they should see mom and dad tell it with amazement and awe. when you're telling others of those times, they should see it in, they should see it in your eyes, the amazement and awe of what God did. Man, I will think back on those times, time after time. I have certain things that I think about in my life of times that God did intervene, when God did provide. Times that I go back to, and I'll try to, when it is difficult, and I got to remember when God has worked in the past. Or a lot of times, Marianne will remind me. She's like my conscience sometimes. She'll remind me of what God has done for us in the past. And I have to sit back and remember those times. And there's several things I like to remember. One of them is always back when I was 20, 21 years old. And again, never had one suit. I go back to this memory often. And I didn't have a suit, and Father's Day was coming up. It was just a couple weeks away. And I just threw up a prayer. It wasn't even during my prayer time. I was getting ready for church, and I had no suit. And I said, Lord, well, I would love a suit by Father's Day. And I was in E2 or E3. There's no way I could afford a suit. I wasn't even going to think to go looking for it. No, I didn't raise my hand in church on Wednesday nights. I've been praying I can get a suit. So everybody knows. I'm praying I can get a suit. That never took place. I never told Marianne. I never told anybody. That was all I said was that, and that was it. It's the Monday before Father's Day. A couple weeks have passed. I pull into church visitation on Monday night. The song leader, Earl Faulkner, pulls in next to me. I get out of my car. He gets out. He says, wait a sec. I got something for you. I go over, and he had a suit. He said, Lord, lay on his heart to get me a suit. Man, I was so thrilled. But I had to go take it and get it all sewed up and everything like that. And so I dropped it off the next day at a seamstress or whatever it was. And so they call me on Friday afternoon, and they said the suit was ready, and it was $50 for their alterations. I didn't have $50. I could not pay to get the suit out. And so the next day comes. It's Saturday. I get a card in the mail from my mom, just thinking of you, with a $50 bill sitting in the card. I was able to go Saturday afternoon and pick up the suit, and I had my first suit for that Father's Day. I never want to lose the awe of that, where God just simply heard the prayer of that still a sinner and a wretch that he had saved. He just threw that up and says, no, I'm going to honor that. You know, I think back when I'm driving 65 miles on a road in New Guinea, and we get to the sealed part on a supply run, and all of a sudden, my hood had already flown off. I was going down the road, and I noticed the hood was shaking again. I should have stopped, but I did not. And the hood flies off and smacks the windshield. And so we slow up the car, and I had two guys with me. So we get down, found some rope, and we just hide my hood back down, and we get back on the road. And then we're back on the road again, doing about 60 miles an hour. And again, this is a sealed road. The last hour drive at this time was a sealed road. And all of a sudden, the car changes levels. It goes down. I'm seeing sparks flying. And literally, we're seeing my wheel going above the coconut trees. These are not small coconut trees. These are really big coconut trees. And we're looking, and I'm trying to control the vehicle. It's really difficult to control. And we're seeing the wheel go above coconut trees. We're just like, ah! And sparks are flying up on this side. And it comes to a stop, finally. The vehicle comes to a stop. My stomach is in knots. And I'm wondering what in the world the Lord is doing. My hood's flying off. I just lose a tire. I don't even know where I'm at. I've only been in the country for a few months at this time. And there's no tow truck to call. There's no call this number and somebody's going to be right there. It's you. You're there. And I just want to throw up. And we pray then. We finally prayed now. Now we're praying in the car. And we get out. And again, first thing we had to do was go find the wheel. It was already stolen, believe it or not. We were by a village. The guy had already stolen it. So we got it back from him. He stole it. He saw everything. He went and stole my wheel. What are you going to do with a wheel? I don't know. And but we got it back from him. And a guy walked over who had saw it, and he is just big-eyed like this. And he had asked me, he had said, do you know where you're at? No idea where I'm at. I still want to throw up is all I want to do. I want to go home. That's all I want to do. At this time, I'm thinking America. I just want to go home. And he said, and I stopped at, it's an entrance. It's a dirt little road right there. There's a bush house right there and one on the right opposite it on the other side of the road. And I'm not 5 feet from it. I'm at that entrance. And he said, this is a tire shop. This is what? This is a tire shop. And they had different tools, little jacks in there, and everything that I would need. And they couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. And where I thought I was going to be stuck here for days, I was on the road in about a half hour. They just took one of those starts. I don't know what it's called. The off of each other wheel and put it on the wheel that was damaged, and we put the tire back on, and boop, I was on the road. And so now what's special about that is that because I marked up the sealed road, I had to mark all the way going down right to the entrance of a tire shop. Now, that was a testimony to everybody on the island. Everybody knew the mystery tire flew off, and the Lord stopped him at a tire shop. But every month on a supply run, when I went down to Cavian, I looked for that every single month. Here's the mark. There it is. That's where God provided. Don't ever let those times become something nothing to you. Because what will happen is, when you begin to do that, when all of a sudden your heart is hardening, it's the preaching isn't special, the Word of God isn't special, what He's done for you isn't special, you're going to find yourself in a storm. And you're not going to turn to Him. Because you never took the time to remember all that God has done for you. But when it's constant, when you meditate upon it, you meditate upon the things of God and the works of God in your life, when the storms hit, guess where you turn? To the same one who provided for you before. Dwell upon the times that God has showed Himself strong in your life. If the disciples had just taken the time to consider the miracles that they just saw, it would have been a different account on them. There would have been no fear. They would have acted in faith. If Israel, when they are getting ready to go into the promised land, remember they sent the 12 spies in. It was only Joshua and Caleb who came back. Said, listen, we can do this. But the 10 were like, no, we can't do it. And the rest of the congregation heard, wow, they got giants and walled cities. There's no way we can go in there. Had they just stopped to remember that just several months prior, the Red Sea parting before them, walking on dry ground in the middle of an ocean with a wall of water on each side. You know what that tells me? Where their heart was in the wilderness. They weren't considering God. We do know that. We need to take those times to consider how great God is, what He's done for us, to be able to dwell upon those. Because what we learn from this is that can be the difference of when a storm hits of what takes control of your life. Whether it is faith or whether it is fear. Of what takes over. We need to consider God. With heads bowed and eyes closed.